Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In short, today's gospel is about the evidence and about the anatomy of a great faith. Faith is, of course, in Jesus Christ. He is its object, and without Jesus Christ, there can be no faith. All that he is and all that he does is the substance of what we believe. Faith is in Jesus Christ. And even one outside of Israel, a Roman centurion, had faith in the coming Messiah, as we see in this reading. And in Jesus' ministry, Gentiles, non-Jews, habitually showed greater faith than those in Israel. And the faith that Jesus sees has two parts. First, such faith is never offended by Jesus. Second, such faith believes in the authority of who Jesus is and what Jesus says. So first, the faith of this centurion does not get offended by Jesus. Now, the centurion is a professional Roman officer. He is in charge of hundreds of Roman soldiers, but he himself is outside of the kingdom of Israel. His servant was lying paralyzed at home and suffering terribly. Now, somehow, he had obviously heard about Jesus, his miraculous wonders and signs that he performed, and he believed. And so he came to Jesus, and he appealed to Jesus for help. Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." Then the centurion says two things that manifest his great faith. Jesus says, "I will come and heal him." But first, the centurion responds, "I am not worthy that you come under my roof. I am not worthy that you come under my roof." The centurion says this because Jews did not usually come into the home of Gentiles. And he knew it. And what I think is most telling is that he did not get offended, but he respected it. He respected it. He was not offended. He did not call Jesus arrogant. It is ironic because it is the people Jesus came to, the people his father sent him to. It was his own people, the Jews, who were constantly getting offended by Jesus. "This man eats with sinners. This man heals on the Sabbath. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? This man says he will destroy the temple. This man says he is greater than Abraham. This man says he is the Son of God. For these and other such reasons, this man," they concluded, "needs to be crucified." And this was spoken by his own people, the Jews. And yes, Jesus had said all of these things, more or less. But rather than engage what he says, they spin it and they get offended. But it is a Gentile that doesn't get offended. And this is something that the Holy Spirit comments on more than once. When 10 lepers are healed, only one returns, if you remember, to thank Jesus. Not one of the 9 Jews, but the one Samaritan, the one outside of the kingdom. And in a parable Jesus tells, when a man is beaten and left for dead on the side of the road, a priest and a Levite, Jews, pass him by, leave him for dead. But only a Samaritan, Jesus says, stops to help. The Holy Spirit is telling us that more of God's own people will be offended by Jesus and his words than those from the outside. And this is patently the same today. I have never seen a non-Christian offended at our communion practices. They get it. It's only those who reckon themselves within Christendom that get offended to hear that they cannot just simply come in and partake. Just as in a parable, the Jews were figured as workers who were upset that they worked longer as God's people, yet received only the same salvation as the Johnny-come-lately Gentiles. God responds, "Didn't I agree to pay you what I paid you? Do I not have the right to do what I want with what is mine?" No. Everyone who claims to have the blood of Christendom will rather get offended that they cannot commune here than simply come in faith. Jesus' sheep hear his voice and are not scandalized by him. Jesus says, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Do not offend people with the doctrines of men. But the sheep of Christ will never be offended by his words, no matter how partial they may seem. Just as the Canaanite woman respected Jesus' statement that he came for the lost children of Israel, not a Gentile like her, she didn't get offended and walk away, but said, "Yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And Jesus again commented on her great faith. And just as the hemorrhaging woman did not assert herself, but snuck up just to touch the hem of his garment, she didn't demand all. So there is no partiality with God. Yet we are not judges over his choices. We are simply happy to receive his salvation. Jesus is not partial. He loves everybody. But you have to admit, Jesus can appear to be partial. And rebellious people look for every opportunity to get offended. But faith is not worried about whether Jesus treats them equally, but only whether he will save them. And they know they don't even deserve that. Jesus is not an egalitarian. Were he ministering here today in Canada, what do you think would happen? The Canadian government would revoke his healing license for primarily serving only his own people. Jesus is not an egalitarian. Jesus is God. He does not serve fairness. What he serves is fair. We don't judge his fairness. He judges our sin. And if all he ever does for any single one of us is forgive our sins, we have everything. All that we need, and we need not quibble like children over unfair treatment. Faith does not do that. Everyone whose faith amazed Jesus was in the same situation as this centurion. Outside of Israel, and too humble to be offended by Christ's authority. "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof." In addition to the humility of his faith, which is its form, his faith has the right substance. His faith has the substance of believing the word of God. First, faith knows that you are not worthy. Second, faith believes in the power and the authority of the one who is worthy. So after the centurion affirms Jesus' right to treat him less than the Jews, indeed Paul himself calls himself the chief of sinners, after the centurion comes to Jesus in manifest faith, then he proclaims the substance of that faith. And listen, he says, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." The faith of the centurion really is magnificent, hard to believe. He was astute enough that he believed that since his own word accomplished so much, because he had authority over some soldiers and a household, he believed that since his own word accomplished so much, Christ's word could only do so much more, and at a distance. At Christ's word, even sickness, death, and hell would have to flee in a moment. In short, nothing was impossible for him. That's the substance of the faith with which the centurion confesses. And that is the faith that is required to save. And it's all that's required. The centurion wasn't a member of Israel. Today, he wasn't a member of Christendom, at least in the outward sense. Yet he was, through faith, the inheritor of all the promises of Christ, because he knew exactly who his master was and who had the authority to heal all sicknesses, who came down from heaven to conquer hell, and who would be raised up again so that all men could be justified in the sight of his Father in heaven. May we aspire and attain to such faith ourselves every day as we repent of our sins and praise God for his gracious mercy, the least tidbit of which we do not deserve. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise. And now the peace of God, which passes our human understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.